Well, happy Sabbath, everybody. It's wonderful to see everyone here today. I know it's turning a little bit colder, but anybody who's a duck hunter likes it when the coldness comes, because you get that push of the ducks from up in Canada down to Ohio, so you get to shoot a few more ducks. So that's kind of a thing I'm looking forward to. I'd like to welcome everybody who's out there joining us on the web, and it's wonderful to have you joining us here to worship God and be here on the Sabbath day with us. We're sorry you can't be here. Hopefully you can come and feel better sometime soon. Well, do any of you have a specific food that you just can't eat? When you maybe take a bite of this food that you put in your mouth and you just have this gag reflex. Anybody have something like that, something that you eat? Yeah. When I was a kid, it was water chestnuts. I would have, if I got a piece of water chestnut, I liked, Oriental food, but if I got a piece of water chestnut in my mouth, it would, you'd have that feeling. Amber, when she was a child, it used to be applesauce, and then Karen and Amber, it's like stewed tomatoes. They just can't stand stewed tomatoes. Now water chests aren't that bad for me. I get used to it now. But the thing is these foods aren't necessarily bad for us. They're not poison. But for some reason, they activate that gag reflex. Now, why do I ask this? Well, is there anything that God gags on that he just cannot stand the taste of and needs to get out of his mouth immediately? Now, the Bible talks about different things that are abominations to him, things that he hates. But I would like to cover today is one thing that makes him gag. No, it goes beyond that. It makes him vomit. Let's turn it over in the scripture to Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, it talks about the church in Laodicea. And Christ is sending this message through John to Laodicea. And let's go ahead and start reading here. Revelation 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now the Hebrew there means to vomit. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, so that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, an eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I love those I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will dine with him and he with me. We're going to stop there. It goes on to the promise after that if the Laodicean church overcomes. But the point here is there's no fire in their belly. There's no spark in their ignition. They just live their life. It doesn't say here that they're not obedient to Christ. It doesn't say they don't keep the commandments. In some of the other churches, it talks about them being lawless, licentiousness. It talks about the woman Jezebel and being some of them bringing the pagan worship in. It doesn't say that here. They've caught up with the cares of the world, and they're living their life. Maybe they're going to church. Maybe they're Christians. They're called the Church of Laodicea. The scripture that I'd like to focus in here is what is it that God is being so descriptive of? The key is, I think that this key is in this scripture is in verse 19. It says, as many as I love, I reprove and chasten. And here's the key. Be zealous and repent. Today, I would like to talk to you about zeal. What is being zealous? The Merriam-Webster Dictionary Online defines it as feeling or showing strong and energetic support for a person, cause, filled with zeal. Now, today, when people, even Christians, when they talk about a Christian who's zealous, it is often not used in a positive connotation. Such as that person is overly zealous. The people they are describing usually discuss biblical topics around everyone, making some people feel uncomfortable with certain topics. They may make having a good time difficult because they often ask, is this activity appropriate? Or make people comfortable because they talk about their love for God. My question is, would you rather have people around you think that you are too zealous, or would you want God to vomit you out because you do not show and feel the strong and energetic support for Him and preaching the gospel? Again, Revelation 3 does not say that the Laodiceans did not try to do what He said. It doesn't say they didn't keep His commandments, they didn't hold fast, things like that. These are people who are His church. They have at one time repented and been baptized. So we need to look at ourselves. Do people, our friends, people we work with, our families, those around us every day, see a strong and energetic support for God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the preaching of His word, of the gospel? What do we do to show strong and energetic support for it? Do we have things in our lives that we're showing that strong, energetic support for God, for preaching His gospel? Or we could question, what do we show strong and energetic support for? What do our everyday actions and discussions show that we care most for? Essentially, we are to be a walking billboard. We're supposed to be an advertisement. And what are we advertising? Are we advertising our favorite sports team? Are we walking around being a bulletin for Vogue magazine or GQ? An alcoholic beverage? If people were to describe you, what would their description be? Would they say that that person is so fashionable they just keep up in the most recent styles? Or that person is such a big football fan, they know every single person on the team. They know their stats and everything. Or that person loves beer, and every single time I see them, they have a beer in their hand, and they just love that beer. Or that person is a physical fitness buff. They're always in the gym. Or that person loves hunting and fishing. I can't imagine them doing anything else. Or that person loves their family, their children, their grandchildren are all the world to them. Or are we a walking billboard for God? When they see and describe us, do they think that we dress modestly, that we love God, that we are raising godly children and grandchildren, that we love talking about the Bible, and that everywhere we go, people see us serving? Now, having a stylish, modest shirt or dress is not wrong. Liking a football team is not wrong. Enjoying a beer is not wrong. Staying in shape is not wrong. It's healthy. Going and fishing and hunting is not wrong. Or loving your family is not bad at all. Now, remember in the introduction, I talked about foods that made us gag. Tomatoes aren't bad for my wife. But they made her gag. They're not bad. Water chestnuts weren't bad. I'd argue that, but water chestnuts weren't bad for me. But something about them just makes you gag. Well, we may not be that bad at all. But if we have the Laodicean attitude of being lukewarm, lacking zeal, God not only gags, but he vomits us out. So, are we individually, as families, and as a congregation, zealous for God the Father, Jesus Christ, and living and preaching the gospel? Do we lack zeal? I know as a side note, I was talking with a person that I respect greatly who's been in this congregation for a long time, and one of the concerns he has, he's noticed, is he personally feels there's been a lack of zeal in our congregation over the last year. And we both thought it was very important and something we thought would be good to discuss. And I asked myself, and he asked himself, and he's seen it in him. And we need to have that zeal. We need to have it. Let's turn into the scripture and see where there was a lack of being zealous for the Lord and doing his will. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel. In chapter 2. This is about the judge Eli. Samuel's not quite on the scene yet. Now in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, verses 12 through 17, it talks about the sons of Eli and how worthless they were, and they did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was when a man was making a sacrifice, the priest would take in and take the best piece of the meat out for himself. So it covers that through 12 through 17. Now, these men are men. They're not young 10, 11, 12-year-old children that God is angry with him for not correcting. These are men. So the connotation of a child turning 18, you can't be an influence on correcting them, is wrong. Let's turn over to verse 22 here. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing and all of Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear from the Lord, or hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of the Father, for the Lord desired to put them to death." And then talks about Samuel there. Then the man of God in verse 27 came to Eli and said to him, "Thus said the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Did I choose them from the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar and burn incense and to carry the ephod before me? And did I not give the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me, by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering from the people?" So then it goes on to talk about what God, his punishment is going to be. Now, I think the key here is did Eli have the zeal for God and God's ways, enough zeal to put God first in his life? If he would have put God first in his life and then drawn his family along with them and taught his sons and been there for his sons, or been there to see what they were doing beforehand and removed them, I think that lack of zeal, he wasn't willing to take action. Having zeal is an action. How about in Jeremiah? Jeremiah 8, verses 4 through 12. Now here it talks about some specific things that Israel was doing. It says in Jeremiah 8, verse 4 through 12, Jeremiah 8. It talks here in various scriptures. I'm not going to read everything here. It says, "No man has repented of his wickedness, saying, 'What have I done?' Everyone turned to his course." There's a, let's scroll down here. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? Verse 10. Therefore, I will give their wives to others. He's talking about a punishment here. They heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, "Peace, peace," but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? Certainly. They certainly were not ashamed. Again, here it talks about Israel's, they claim, down here in verse 8, it talked about, they say, "We are wise, the law is with us." They were reading the Bible. They said the Bible, they were referring to the Bible. But they weren't zealous enough in their life to take a cold, hard look at the things that they were doing to see if they were honoring God. They weren't zealous for God. They were zealous for their will. What they wanted to do. They were a walking billboard of who was first in their life. Let's turn over to Matthew 19 really quickly. This one Mitch had referenced in, I think it was Luke. In Matthew 19, it talks about the rich ruler. And it covers in Matthew 19, verses 16 through 26 here. And again, here's this man approaching Christ saying, "I've kept your commandments." So he was used to doing these. These things were, he was taught from when he was young. He was taught to be obedient. So it comes to the matter of the heart. And Jesus said to him, verse 21, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to the disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." So the point here is what was he zealous for? Again, he had done what he had been taught all his life by keeping these commandments. But when it came to a matter of the heart, what meant the most to him? What was he zealous for? He was a rich man. He must have worked very hard to get to that point. He was zealous for his work to be rich, unless he inherited it. But he didn't blow it away, so he obviously was zealous enough to keep it. He wasn't zealous in his relationship with God. He wanted it. Again, back in, we read here in Jeremiah, they superficially healed because they didn't go and tackle the deep matters. They weren't zealous enough to do so. So having zeal, what do we need to do in our lives to gain zeal? We need to ask the question, who comes first? Let's turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 37, I think, is the key. I think it describes zeal. It is the first and great commandment. Matthew 22 and verse 37. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. If every bit of your being and your heart and your soul and your mind love God more than anything, that is going to give you a zeal to live for Him. So who comes first? Now, an easy one to turn to, a scripture back here in Matthew 10. It's a heart. This is kind of interesting the way Christ puts this. But in Matthew 10, verse 34 through 39. Just a couple pages back. Starting in verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Now the key here is we know through Scripture God is always consistent. He wants us to love our family. Families are very important to Him. As a matter of fact, He talks so much in Scripture that our families are supposed to be representing our relationship with Him. But the key is he who loves father or mother more than me. If you love your wife or your husband more than me, if you love your children or grandchildren more than me, how does that look like when you still love God? It says you love Him. It's just saying you love them more than me. So what does that look like in our households? Maybe it has to do with compromise. If our children don't want to do something in our household that's in line with God's way, do we compromise for them to maintain our relationship with them? Or do we compromise, do we compromise what God wants to save that relationship, to make kind of ease that trouble? Or do we stand firm, first loving God in our household, but showing love to them by having that standard? God's laws are meant to be a blessing. And He didn't say them to be, everybody fights them. I mean, we all fight them in different ways. But He meant them to be a blessing for us. But when we do that, we are showing who means more in our life. Or who are we willing to fight for? Who are we zealous for? Again, God wants us to have a good relationship. How about our friends? If we hang out with our friends or go to do things with our friends, do we compromise being in certain situations so our friends are happy rather than standing firm and maybe not putting yourself in a situation and being zealous? There are many examples of having zeal in the Bible. Phinehas had zeal. He was zealous for God's law. And he put a stop to something. How about Joshua and Caleb? When the spies went to the promised land, they came back bickering, complaining. Joshua and Caleb were zealous for God. They said, He will be there for us. He'll give this land to us. Let's go in and take it. How about Ezra and Israel? When they pulled out the books of the law and they discovered that they needed to, it's the Feast of Trumpets, we need to keep it. They were zealous. They acted immediately. They had zeal and actions took place. They celebrated it. Ezra told them they were so upset they were so ashamed and repentant on not being obedient to God. They were being very sorrowful, which you should have some sorrow for when you're repentant. But Ezra told them, let's be joyous. Let's turn this. He saw their heart. God saw their heart. Let's turn this to joy. They were zealous and they kept the feasts. Let's turn to an example. Well, I forgot to write the scripture down. But there was the example of the zeal of Christ. When he went into the temple and he fulfilled the scripture, I can't remember it was in Isaiah now, but Christ went into the temple and they had turned the temple into this money-making business. Instead of this thing that was supposed to be honoring God, these people were just in their money chain, making this business and excluding people and doing different things. And it says his zeal was what drove him to turn over the tables. And I can't remember. I should have written it down. I know. Let's see. John, yes. Thank you. John 2, verse 13 through 17. This was during the Passover. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. And he had a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins and the money changers and overturned their tables. And those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. And his disciples remembered what was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Christ was driven with zeal for what they had turned his house into. Do we feel that zealous when sin is going on around us? Do we have that zeal? I don't think we can just come in here and turn over our tables and, you know, things like that. You know, that may not be appropriate. There's a difference between our approaches. I mean, this was the Son of God doing this. When we see something wrong, though, whether it's in ourselves or our spouse or our brother or sister or our friend or whoever, do we have enough zeal and love for them to approach them about it? Now, this cannot ever be done in an arrogant way because that is not the zeal of God. We have all sinned and fallen short. But we are to be here and be zealous to help each other to overcome. If we just sit here and overlook what each other are doing and not try to help each other, then we're not zealous for God's way. Back in Daniel, we won't turn there, but Daniel was praying to God and he prayed and he said, we have sinned. He was praying for his sins, but he was praying for the sins of Israel, all the sins that people were committing around him too. He was praying for God to have mercy and to help them to overcome. Do we do that? Here are some scriptures that we can turn to that will help us be filled with zeal. Now, these are not all of them, obviously. I mean, there could be so many more scriptures that you can turn to. But these are just a few that you can write down and maybe help you out. The first one we have already turned to, it's Matthew 22, verse 37. I have just noted here, love God completely. It's the first of God's commandments. Let's turn over now, though, to Hebrews 12. All of these scriptures and everything that we do in trying to obtain the zeal has to be focused around Matthew 22, verse 37. Love God with all your heart, your soul, and mind. That has to be the top. So Hebrews 12. In verse 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame that has set and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I have noted here, run the race with our eyes fixed on Jesus. If you're running a race, you're putting a lot of effort into running. You can't just sit there and not warm up. You can't practice. You can't just go out there and run 5 miles and haven't run. I know me, I couldn't even probably run a half a mile without, because I haven't been running or anything like that, which I should be. But it says to run the race. We need to put as much effort into our relationship with God that we would be running a marathon. People who do that are committed. They have to take time every single day to prepare themselves to run that race. So we need to run with our eyes fixed on Christ. Okay, the next point I have down, be strong and courageous. Turn back to Joshua. As a child, this was one of my favorite scriptures. Joshua chapter 1. Let's start in verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to the law, all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right or to the left, so that you may have success in wherever you go. Again, with the zeal. If you're going to move forward with a zeal to follow God, to be able to stand up in front of your friends and to do what's right, have that zeal for God, you're going to have to be strong and courageous. Get that from Him. Know that He is there for you. How about we turn to Ecclesiastes? I have this titled, Do With All Your Might. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. So are you a Christian? Have you repented and been baptized? If not, I suggest you do so. But if you have, do it with all your might. This has to be everything we are about. Everything that we are about. The next one is titled, Be Devoted to Pray. And I have in there, pray, study, and fast daily. They go hand in hand. If you do one and not the other, you're not really opening all communications up. Colossians 4, verse 2. If you want to follow God, if you want to be zealous for Him, you want to make sure that you have an open communication with Him. Not only are you praying to Him, but you're studying His Word to make sure you're zealous for what's in His Word. Oops, passed. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. He goes on to pray all the different things he's asking them to pray for. But devote yourself. If you want to gain that zeal, you have to devote yourself every single day to pray to God, to study His Word, fast frequently. How are you going to gain the zeal if you're not committed to taking the time each day to spend it with Him? Sometimes our lives are so busy, and this world gets caught up amongst us, and we seem to lose track of the time and the things that we have to do. Well, in Laodicea, they were caught up in the ways of their pleasures, their wealth. They weren't taking the time. They didn't have that zeal to live for for God. So take the time each day to be devoted to prayer, study, and fasting. Well, we may not want to fast every single day, but take time frequently to do that. How about Matthew 5 and being zealous? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Matthew 5. Now this is the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. But we're going to read down here in verse 6. Because I think this has to do with having zeal. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? When there is unrighteousness around us, are we turned off? Do we get very uncomfortable? If we're going to have a zeal for something, it's something deep down inside, something we hunger for, something we desire, something we want. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's just jump over a couple verses. Again, if you're going to be righteous or zealous for God, we have to let our light shine before men. Because what good is if people don't see that we're zealous? Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify God, your God Father, who is in heaven. If we're zealous, if we're being zealous, our light is going to shine. It's going to be an example to others. We need to make sure that we're doing that. Again, not to gain attention for ourselves, because then we distort everything that's to be done. It's to glorify your Father who is in heaven. If you start to do things because you feel proud, because you're arrogant, because you like the attention, then your zeal is heading in the wrong direction. So let your light shine before men so that your Father in heaven is glorified. How about Romans chapter 1 and verse 8? Have faith that is known by all, I have titled there, if you want a little note next to that. Romans 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Paul was writing to the Romans here, and they must have had a wonderful zeal at this point, because he's saying that their faith was being proclaimed through everybody in the world. People knew what these people were doing. Their light was shining. If we don't have zeal, we're just going to live out our everyday lives, go to work, come home, do our chores, whatever. Everyday life stuff. Go enjoy maybe out some time with our friends. Take our kids to a sporting event. Again, none of those things are wrong, but what are we zealous for? Our people around us, people all around us. In this situation, the whole world, we're talking about them. Our people in our own little world seeing that our faith is proclaimed. What do they see? What is that billboard that we're projecting, advertising to everyone? If we're going to also be zealous, we have to take an active role in our relationship with God. In another way, I have this titled, Flee Immorality. In 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. It says, Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. The Bible is full. I mean, we all know, we've been studying the Bible long enough, and we should review every single time, all the time, but what immorality is. We need to run from it. We run to God, run the race with our eyes fixed on Christ. So we're running to Him, but we're running from something. Flee from immorality. We have to run away from it. If it's in our lives, it's going to be in our lives, but we have to flee it. We have to take every ounce of our strength and gain the strength from God to flee that immorality. If we haven't been doing the things before, if we haven't been zealous in running the race, loving God completely, being strong and courageous, doing with all our might, being devoted to prayer, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, being a light to people, having a faith that's shown that's seen by all, how are we going to have the strength to flee that immorality? These all tie one by one with each other. So flee it. Run away from it. Sometimes it's going to grab a hold of us, depending on what it is and what each individual person's weakness is. It's going to grab hold of you. It's going to try to hold on to you, but keep running. Run from it. Let's stay in 1 Corinthians and go to the next one. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Are you zealous for your gifts? We need to be zealous for our gifts. Each and every single one of us, sometimes it's hard for us to describe what our gift is. We may not think that we have one, but we do. We each have a gift. Every single one of us sitting here has a gift that God has given to us, a strength that He can use. Be zealous in using that gift for the edification of the church. Do we come here each week trying to serve? Throughout the week, are we looking for ways to serve the brethren? We're here to build each other up, to help each other. We each have an individual race to run. That is true. We are only responsible for our own salvation. But we're also here, as God wants us to be, to help each other out. If we don't do that, then we're not showing God's love. We need to make it a point and be zealous to use the gifts that God has given us to edify each other, to build each other up, not tear down, to edify each other. So if someone is going through a difficult time, maybe we have many people who are having health problems, what can we do to help them? How about people who are just, maybe they're having financial troubles, maybe they're having emotional troubles. Maybe they're having troubles with sin. Let's edify each other to help us to overcome. We're not here to point the finger and to be self-righteous and point out that person who's doing something bad, but we're here to call sin a sin and to help each other to overcome. We have to be there to do it. Otherwise, we're not doing our role as being here together as a church. Let's turn over to a similar scripture in 2 Corinthians 9. I have this one titled, Be Ready to Stir Up the Church. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 2. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely, the Kate, whatever he pronounces his name, he has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Do you have a zeal that stirs up people? Does your zeal for God the Father for Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God stir other people up to do the same thing? What do we stir each other up to do? Do we stir each other up to gossip? Do we stir each other up to go have a good time? It's not wrong to have a good time. But is that all we're stirring each other up to do? We need to be stirring each other up to have a zeal that preaches the gospel. Each and every single one of us has a role in that. We're not here just to pray and pay. If you're doing that, then you don't have a zeal for God. Each one of our lives has to be conducted in a way every single day to stir up the church with a zeal to do its work. The church means each and every single one of us, the ecclesiastia, ecclesia. How about James chapter 2? I have this one, show your faith by your works. Now again, there is a fine line. We cannot and must not become self-righteous. Everything we do is done to the glory of God. If we become self-righteous, again, the love of God is not in us. James 2, verse 17 and 18. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And it goes on. This is important to read next. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. This goes to show that just because you believe in God doesn't mean anything. Satan believes that there's a God. He knows that there's a God. The demons, when Christ were there, they recognized his authority. They obeyed his authority when he would cast them out. If we believe in what this book says, all it is belief. Nothing else. We need to have a zeal that shows our faith by our works. Our zeal should be showing and expressing to people every single day what we believe. Now, let's go to a word of caution before we start to close here. We have to make sure that what we are zealous for are not things that are our preferences or ways that we prefer to do things, ways that we like to do things. If we're zealous over that, then we can get attitudes towards other people, towards not doing the things that the way we want them done. We all have different ways of doing things. But what we need to have a common zeal for is the Word of God. A minister named Arthur Suckling told us about this picture he saw. I think it was an auto mechanic store. I can't remember where it was. But this picture, it showed a river, this flowing river. And in the middle of this river had a giant rock. And there was a saying on this picture, and it said, in matters of style, go with the flow. But on matters of principle, stand on the rock. Be zealous for the matters of principle. What is described here in the Bible, what God tells us to do. Don't be zealous for the things of style. They can change. They can have different things. As long as it's not called out in Scripture, God wants us to. He created each person individually. We each have our different likes, and that's okay. But we can't be zealous to the point where that becomes a divisive issue, because that takes away and diminishes our zeal for God. Zeal must be for God and His Word. Let's go a couple pages back to Revelation 3. Let's reread this as we are ready to close and just refresh this in our minds. Revelation 3, chapter 3 and verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit or vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that your shame, the shame of your nakedness, will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. These are all things of God, the riches of God, the white garments of righteousness that God clothes us with. The eye salve that we can look at ourselves truthfully and see if we are following God. Therefore, in verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. Friends, let us all individually and as a church family, become zealous for God. Let us have a real zeal for our Father and Jesus Christ and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God in word and deed. Friends, I don't want to be spewed out. Do you?